Good to be here. Is that loud enough for you? Is it good? Last week, my wife said I was too loud. I said, hello, and it was too loud. I said, I did that on purpose to wake people up because it's August, and people are settling into the coma of the end of summer. So wake up. We're getting in the Bible. Excuse me. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Ushers will come, give you a Bible. We're going to look at Psalm 12 this morning. I'm super excited about it. Psalm 12. It's a psalm that I have been meditating on for many, many years. And I know it seems strange to some people because they've never read Psalm 12. They've heard of it. They know it has to be in there. There has to be one that's number 12, but they haven't spent a lot of time in it. So I'm going to tell you why this is an important psalm to me and to us. But before I do that, I need to set the stage a little bit this morning. It's going to help us to get the message of Psalm 12 if first we set the stage. So in order to set the stage, I want to ask you to think about the incredible power of words for good and for evil. Think about the power of words. And in order to help you to sort of meditate on that idea, I'm going to share with you a story. It's a story entitled The Whisper Test. Marianne Bird wrote this about the defining moment of her childhood. And it's a really touching story. She says, I grew up knowing that I was different and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate. And when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others. A little girl with a misshapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. And when schoolmates asked, what happened to your lip? I'd tell them that I had fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade who we all adored, Mrs. Leonard by name. She was a short, round, happy, sparkling lady. Isn't that cool? Annually, we had a hearing test, and Mrs. Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class, and finally, it was my turn. I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper something, and we would have to repeat it back again. Things like, the sky is blue, or do you have new shoes? I waited there for those words that God must have put into her mouth, those seven words that changed my life. Mrs. Leonard said in her whisper, I wish you were my little girl. And those seven words changed my life. Isn't that a cool story? That's awesome. Every time I read that story, it gets me. I've read it five times in the last 24 hours. Gets me. I wish you were my little girl. And that changed her life. Can you think of a time in your life where somebody said something to you, communicated something to you that had a huge impact on your life? When I was in college, I took a class from a guy that had a big impact on my life. One day I did a little book report for him just to write a review of some book. It was part of an assignment. And when I checked my box and I got the assignment back, he had written on the top of it, I wish that I could hire you. Something like, I wish I had enough money that I could just hire you to read books and review them for me. And I went, oh, how cool is that? You know, nobody has ever said anything like that to me before. And it had such an impact on my life. I worked with a pastor, a young pastor years ago. His name was Jeff. He told me that his father used to refer to him as one watt, by which he meant that he was dim, that he was stupid. And he used to say to him, you're one watt, and your life will never amount to anything. And those words stuck with him for his entire life. He came to faith in Christ to change his life, but you know, he would tell me about those words. It's hard to shake stuff like that in your life, isn't it? The power of words. But why is it that words have such incredible power and impact in our lives? Why is that? What's up with words and language in our life? Recent scientific studies have proven that infants are wired to learn language. Babies are born pre-wired to excel at language. It's an amazing thing. Dr. Faith Brein wrote a book titled Brain Sense, in which she described how the capacity for language develops in the infant brain before birth. Brain activity in the left hemisphere language centers can be detected in infants as young as 5 days. Behavioral experiments have demonstrated that days or weeks old infants can distinguish the melody of their native language from the pitches and rhythms of other languages. They can assess the number of syllables in a word and perceive a change in speech sounds, such as ba versus ga, which is big news when you're a little baby, even when they hear different speakers. Very young babies can also pick up changes of words in a sentence. 2 months old can tell the difference between the rat-chased white mice and the cat-chased white mice. I don't know how they determined this, but let's just go with it. I mean, it's amazing. Isn't it amazing? From the first weeks of life, the human brain is particularly adapted to processing speech. And so the research goes. And isn't it true? I mean, have you ever marveled at your child, you know, and you go, it's amazing. They just, all of a sudden, they start learning words. They say something. They look at you and they say, ball, you know. You get on the phone. You're calling the relatives. You said ball. Just want to let you know. You know. It's amazing. Pre-wired to communicate. Think about it. Let me set the stage just a little bit more for Psalm 12. Think about language. Think about words. What is it that differentiates a human life from the animal kingdom? Now, we won't just go to the complete spiritual end of the spectrum and we'll say, well, it's because you have a soul and spirit and all that. Just at a scientific level, if you were to do a survey, most scientists would say it's language that separates human life from all other life. It's the use of language. We communicate. We talk to each other. You say, well, wait a minute, hang on. Animals communicate, don't they? Well, of course they do. You know, I know that. Whales communicate. They're out there in the ocean talking. But what are they saying? Like, really, what are they saying to each other? I'm cold. Let's go down to Mexico now. I mean, what are they communicating to each other? I have a feeling they're not writing the plays of Shakespeare. They're not on the ocean saying, to be or not to be, that is the question. They're not discussing philosophy. The one whale doesn't say to the other one, you know, I really don't believe in the validity of the ontological argument for the existence of God. Whales don't say that. They're not writing code to program computers so that they can actually control a probe and send it to the surface of Mars to investigate whether or not perhaps Mars could have at one point sustained life, because we want to know the nature of the universe. Whales do not do this. They do communicate a bit. It is language, it is speech, it is communication that differentiates us. And it's an amazing, amazing thing. So, what's all that about? Let's say this. Let's say that God created us in His image, and He gave us the gift of language for a reason. Let's go there for a minute now. God created you in His image. He created us in His image. Male and female, He created them, it says in the Bible. And intentionally, he wired our brains for language, our hearts, our lives for language. We're made in his image. God created the heavens and the earth. How did he do that? God said, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke. He used language to create. And then he made mankind in his image, and he gave the gift of language. He said, now I want you, man and woman, I want you in this relationship that you have together. I want you to rule over the earth. I want you to subdue it. I want you to tend this garden that I've given you. What if God gives us this amazing ability to communicate as his greatest gift to our lives so that we can love, so that we can bless, so that we can create, so that we can know and describe our world and even the whole universe? How amazing is that? So that we can know one another deeply, so that we can form lasting relationships, so that we can know God himself, so that we can communicate and adore him and praise him and worship him and have a relationship with him. Let's go with that. Let's say this is a gift of God for our lives, and there's an extraordinary reason for it, and now the stage is set. Because we're going to ask the question, how are we doing with that gift? How are we doing with that tool that God has given to us? This amazing thing that defines us. The reason Psalm 12 has had such an impact in my life is because years and years ago, I read this psalm and I thought, boy, that's kind of intense. What's really going on? And it's kind of like a light bulb went on in my mind, and I thought, you know, God is telling us how we're doing with the gift. And we're actually not doing that well. Take a look at Psalm 12. It answers the question, what are we doing with God's good gift of words, of language? Psalm 12, to the choir master, according to Sheminith, a psalm of David. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. The faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Now let's just pause there for a minute. Admittedly, that's all very intense. This is why most people skip Psalm 12. They're like, I'm skipping to the good part. I don't think this is it. Everyone lies to his neighbor. Is David just having a bad day? You know, what's going on? Is he just disgruntled about something? Did he just go off? Or maybe, is David really kind of analyzing the human condition? What's the state of our world? What's really happening in our broken world and in our lives? How are we doing with that gift? The amazing gift and treasure of words and language and all that it's meant to be. How are we doing with that? What are we doing with it? Here's what David says. David says, we lie, manipulate, distort, control, oppress, and we use language to serve our self-interests. And that's pretty much the story of Psalm 12, at least the first half of it. Take a look at it. He says, save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, the faithful have vanished from among the children of men. I mean, I'm exasperated. Like, I can't find anybody who isn't messed up, you know. And then he goes to language. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. So we have to just linger over the words a bit here, because it's illuminating. Everyone utters lies, so there's lying and deceit, But then it says with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. Flattery. So it's not just bald-faced lie. It's flattery. You know what flattery is? In the Hebrew, it's smooth talk. Smooth talk. Well, what is that? It's manipulation. It's using language to manipulate the situation. With flattery and a double heart, in the Hebrew, it's a heart and a heart. Heart and a heart. What's a heart and a heart? What's a double heart? It's somebody who says one thing, but they actually have another agenda. You know how that game goes? It's like, well, they're saying this, but I'm not really sure if that's exactly where they're coming from, right? Because you see, we've been given this tool, and we're really pretty good at it. I mean, you're hardwired from infant, you know. Actually, I think infants manipulate. I mean, we're pretty good at this stuff. And so, all of a sudden, it's like we learn that we can say things, and through what we say, we can actually start to have some control on our world and our environment. And because we live in a broken world, and because there's sin in the world and sin in our own lives, we can misuse this great tool that God has given us in the service of ourself and to the hurt of others. And that's exactly what David is talking about in this psalm. How true is this of the human condition? Does everyone lie to their neighbor? Let me ask you a question. Has anyone ever lied to you? Has anyone lied about you? I'll bet. One time, a fellow pastor who worked for the same church, big, huge, large church, a lot of departments, there was a fellow pastor and he wanted my job, and so he lied about me. He went to the head pastor and he made up a story and he told him. And I got called on the carpet. I had to defend myself, and it was a lie. And then about a year later, I found out who it was. I ran into this guy. What's going on? He says, oh, I'm so sorry. He said, I wanted your job, and so I made up that story. I'm thinking, that's not good. And this is a church. But people don't lie in churches, do they? They don't distort. They don't manipulate. They don't speak with smooth words or a double heart. Does that ever happen in church? Gosh, isn't it just sort of part of the human condition? Has anybody at work ever taken credit for your work? They sort of just take credit for it, you know? I mean, maybe they didn't intend to, but maybe the boss just thought it was your work and they thought someone else did it, and so they said, man, good job on that, and that person just didn't say anything. They just let it go. Is that deceptive? Is that like a different form of deception? Is it manipulation? Is it smooth? I mean, what is that? Do politicians lie? Did Richard Nixon lie? Did Bill Clinton lie? I did not have sexual relations with that woman. He looked into the camera and said. Did John Edwards lie? While his wife was basically dying of cancer and he was having an affair and he was running for president, did he lie? And then say, that entire story is false, that's not true at all. Did Anthony Weiner lie? When he sent explicit photos of himself, like on Twitter or something, and like, how brain dead do you have to be? You know, it's like, really? You people are running our country? And then he said, that's not me. Somebody photoshopped that. Really? Okay. Is there such a thing as a spin doctor? What is a spin doctor? Think about it. We're just exploring the human condition. Can I read to you a definition of a spin doctor? Because I like this one. This is from that well-trusted source, Wikipedia. It says, in public relations, spin is a form of propaganda achieved through providing interpretation of an event or a campaign to persuade public opinion in favor or against a certain organization or public figure, while traditional public relations may also rely on creative presentation of the facts, spin often, though not always, implies disingenuous, deceptive, and or highly manipulative tactics. Politicians are often accused by their opponents of claiming to be honest and seeking the truth while using spin tactics to manipulate public opinion. Because of the frequent association between spin and press conferences, the room in which these take place is sometimes described as a spin room. A group of people who develop spin may be referred to as spin doctors, who engage in spin doctoring for the person or group that hired them. Now, that's a cool definition, but the coolest part of all was at the top of the article in the Wikipedia site, you know, they have these disclaimers on the top if you've ever seen it, or somebody slams the article. So at the top of it, somebody slammed the article and said, "The examples and perspectives in this article may not represent a worldview of the subject. A worldwide view of the subject. Please improve this article." So I loved it because somebody put a spin on the spin definition. They're like, "I don't like that. That's not exactly right. You're distorting the facts." It's the world that we live in, folks. Do people distort their image on Facebook, misrepresent themselves on Facebook? Does that ever happen? It's the world that we live in. Did Greg Mortensen lie? In this book, The Three Cups of Tea, have you heard about this? Three Cups of Tea? This guy wrote a book. On the front of it, it says, "Thrilling proof that one ordinary person with the right combination of character and determination really can change the world." Tom Brokaw. And it has 3 pages of endorsements. People just amazed by this guy's story. And then another guy wrote a book called Three Cups of Deceit, in which he basically said this guy is a complete liar and he fabricated most of the story and it never happened. Meanwhile, this guy's on a book tour making millions of dollars for this book. Isn't it weird, the world that we live in? You say, well, why would he do that? Why would anybody do that? I mean, why do we do the things that we do? Does it matter? Does any of it really matter? Well, let's listen to the words of Jesus. Go to Matthew in chapter 12. Matthew 12. I'm going to start reading in verse 33. I think it starts on 34 on the slides, but this is Jesus speaking. Jesus said, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." It's from inside that the words come, Jesus says. Jesus says, our words are a window into our heart, into the soul. It's our words. Well, sure they are, because we're wired for language. We're wired for words, communicating. And so, you know, we master that and we use that, and our words become the window. And here's a sobering thought. We'll give account for every word. The tape recorder is on. The tape recorder is on. And someday they'll play the tape. They're just going to play the tape. I think it'll have video with it too. In heaven. There's plenty of time. No one's going anywhere. And there the tape will be played. And why would God do that? Why would God say, we're going to have a tape of all the words? Like, all the words? Are you kidding? Why? Here's why. Because it's the gift of God. It's who you are. It shows your heart. And the truth will be known. It's kind of a sobering thought. Jesus says that our words are the extension of what's inside of us. And now think for a minute about this. I thought a lot about this, so, you know, I'm just kind of going all over the place today. Just bear with me. Think about this. Our spoken word is the window into our heart. It's the extension of our heart. The written word is like the extension of our spoken word. Now I can write that as well. And that extends out further. In a media age, in a digital age, we have endless mechanisms to proliferate our words and to have their impact spread more and more. It was Marshall McLuhan who, way back in the 50s, started freaking out about media, about television, about radio, about all the means that we have. And he called media the extensions of man. It's the extension. It's not just neutral. It's the extension of the human heart. He started to sort of sound an alarm, an early alarm in the 50s about the use of media. We've sort of grown deaf to the alarm bell anymore. As the proliferation of words and ideas and our capacity to use words to manipulate, to be self-serving, to distort, is magnified, it's just incredible. And now through the internet, we can do even more. Are there Nigerian scammers who send emails to the internet trying to scam people out of millions of dollars? Yes, there are. Have you ever gotten that email? Dear sir, I have received $45 million and it's in a Nigerian bank, and due to a business relationship, I can't do it, but through a third party I can. If I can transfer the money into your fund, you get 5% of the $450 million or whatever it is. You get 5%, but it'll cost you a small fee to initiate that. And it's the Nigerian scam. It's the biggest scam, you know, in recent years. You know how many people? In 15 months, they made $100 million on that scam. Isn't that amazing? It's the extension of the smooth talk, of the double heart, of the misdirection. And now we can multiply that. It's amazing. So here we are, we're living in this kind of a world. What does it all mean? So now we're going to go back and look at Psalm 12 for a minute, and I'm going to take you like to another level on this. And I just want to share verses 3 and 4 with you. I want you to think about this. Now, admittedly, I've been thinking about this for a long time, so there's kind of a lot of ideas and theology all sort of tied into this. But I think it's really illuminating. It's really meaningful to us. We're going to learn something about ourselves and our world. He says in verse 3, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is the master over us? Those are weird phrases. With our tongue I will prevail, you know. Whales don't say that. With my tongue I will prevail. No. What a weird sentence. Or how about this? Our lips are with us. Who is our master? What does that mean? There's another translation which I like better, and it simply says, our lips are our own. With our tongue we'll prevail, our lips are our own. We own them. We own that property. Who is our master? You know what it is? Verses 3 and 4 in the psalm, it's taking possession of the gift. It's taking control of the gift and saying, it's mine. I'll do with it what I want. I will be the master of this gift. I will not submit it to anyone or anything. I will be the master of the gift. What is the gift? It's speech. It's language. It's words. Don't tell me what to say. Don't tell me what to think. Don't tell me how to talk. I will determine that. With our tongue, we'll prevail. Because we know that the most important tool in the universe is human speech. It's the most important tool in the entire universe. We got a probe on Mars. It's amazing. In the created order, human speech, and the human says, it's mine. I'll do what I want with it. Satan in the garden came to the man and the woman and questioned God. Did God say you shall not eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil? And the woman responded and said, yeah, we can't eat that. God said don't eat it. The day you eat it, you'll die. And Satan replied, you will not die. You will not die. That's a lie. God lied. The beginning of the battle in the Bible is with the questioning whether God speaks truth or not. God lied. You will not die. And then the next thing is, but in the day that you eat of it, you will become like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. You will be as God. You will be in control. You will decide what is right and wrong. You will decide what to do with your lips, what to do with your words, how to use the gift of language, what to build in this world. You will be in control. Satan is the father of lies, Jesus said. He's the father of lies. He's a murderer. What he wants to do is he wants to take that tool and say, use it for yourself. And when we lie, when we deceive, when we distort, when we manipulate, when we do all those things, when we put ourselves on Facebook and we massage our image and we worry about all of that and we become our own spin doctors, when we do all of that, we're falling right into the lie of Satan. And it's to our harm. It's pretty dark, isn't it? It's pretty dark. So now, looking at all of that, this is why this psalm is so powerful to me, is I look at all of that and I think about the world. I think about society, you know. I think about technology. I think about, you know, all this stuff. I have all these big ideas. And then I think about my own life experience. And then I think about people in the church. And I think about people who are hurt. I think about people who have come into my office and told me the hurtful things, the lies, the broken promises that have happened in their life. The distortions, the abuse, like real people. I see it all the time as a pastor. As a pastor, I look at that and I go, yep, yep. People are lying. People are manipulating. People are smooth-talking. People are in control of their own thing, and they're trying to manipulate the world for their own benefit. Yep, I see it, and it's really dark. And the reason I love this psalm is because it doesn't leave me there. If it left me there, it wouldn't be my favorite psalm. It doesn't leave me there. Here's where it goes. In verse 5, because the poor are plundered and because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord, and I will place him in the safety for which he longs. Here comes the solution of God. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground and purified 7 times. All of a sudden, in this dark psalm that is exposing the dynamics of the human heart and human behavior and the impurity of it, really, all of a sudden, he just flips a switch and he says, now let me tell you about a different kind of word. It's the word of God. You know, I remember years ago I read this psalm, and all of a sudden when I got to that verse, when I got to verse 6, it was like a light shining in darkness to me. Because the first part of it really concerned me. I'm thinking, wow, that's bad, man. That's bad. And then I read verse 6 and I went, but the word of the Lord is pure. Man, I want a pure word. I want safety. I want refuge. I want something sure. Where am I going to find it? Not in people. Not in the philosophies of this world. It's got to be from God. And so David says, the word of God is pure. It's perfect. It's refined. It's like silver. It's like you've put it into a furnace over and over and over, and every single impurity has been taken out of it. And now it's rich. It's God's good word. So here's what Psalm 12 does, artistically, beautifully. By way of comparison and contrast, it compares the imperfection of our words with the perfection of God's word. And once you get that, it gives you hope. You know, God cannot lie. Did you know that? Here's a verse. It's from the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 2. And I'm going to read verse 3 to you also. Paul says to Titus, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested his word through the preaching with which I've been entrusted." In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, has promised us. He's made it known through his word, through preaching. He cannot lie. Is that precious to you? I don't know what your story is, but I can tell you my story. I know what it is to be without hope, and I know what it is to not believe in truth. I know what it is to believe that all things are relative, that all we have is an individual perspective by individual people who can only see things from a limited viewpoint. Therefore, there is no transcendent truth. There is no meta-narrative. There's just bits and pieces. That's all we get, and life has no meaning. And I know what it is to know, to feel that, to believe that, and to actually despair because of it. And then coming to the understanding, coming to the revelation that God has spoken, that he's given us his word, and his word is true, and it's pure, and he cannot lie. Precious words. How about these words? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." Precious words. Pure words. True words. It's not smooth talk. It's not manipulation. It's not deceit. It's pure. It's true. It's real. And it's precious and it's powerful. The word of God. Now, here's the goal of the sermon. There's actually two goals of the sermon. Goal number one is that you would actually treasure the word of God. Treasure God's word. In a world of lies, deception, manipulation, half-truths, treasure God's word. It is true. It is rich. God has given us his written word. And I want you to treasure it. That's why we're here on Sundays, worshiping God and opening the Bible. That's why the scriptures are so important for us at River West Church, because we believe it's this pure word of truth. Do you treasure the word? Years ago, when I was living in Medford, newer in the ministry, my father was going to fly over Medford in the private jet, the family jet. He was on his way to Seattle. He's going to go up and meet with Jim Nordstrom, have some kind of a meeting. And he called me and he said, "Hey, I'm coming through. I'm going to Seattle. And would you like to just hang out with me, spend a day? I'll pop into Medford. You can hop on the jet. We'll go up together and stay in a nice place." I'm like, "Wow, this is kind of cool. I mean, it's pretty rare, you know, that my dad would do something like that." And so I'm like, "Absolutely, you know, let's do it." So he picked me up and we flew up there and we stayed, you know, at the top of the fanciest hotel in Seattle. It was just amazing. And then he said to me, and I realized, this is a setup. Because then we get into the hotel room, you know, we're up there and he says, "So by the way," he said, "I've been wanting to ask you a question. Have you ever thought about doing something else than being a pastor? Like, I just wonder, like, what would you do if you weren't a pastor? What else might you do?" So he wasn't very excited about me being a pastor. And being a pastor in Medford wasn't his idea of a good time. He could not, this did not equate to him. So he gets me in the penthouse and he's like, "So, what would you like to do?" Because he said, "You know, I actually can make that happen for you. Like, if you'd like to do something else, I'd like to help you to get there." And so I'm looking at him and I'm thinking, this is a really interesting moment. You know, what am I going to say to him right now? And so I thought for a minute and I said, "You know, Dad, I actually have thought of doing something else. There's one other thing that I've thought of if I wasn't a pastor, I'd like to do. And he sort of leaned forward, well, what would that be? I said, I would like to be a Bible translator for Wycliffe missionaries to translate the Bible into a language where people have no written language. And he looked at me like, it's like, what? That was not a better answer. I picked up the newspaper off the table. I said, you see this newspaper? I said, this is different than the Bible. Okay, this is the Bible. This is the Word of God. This is the newspaper. These are the words of men. This will be thrown in the trash. See that magazine? Those are the words of men and women. It's the words of mankind. They're of no account. It'll be thrown in the trash. See this? This is the word of the Almighty Living God who made heaven and earth and sent his son to die for our sins. It'll never pass away. It'll last forever. How cool would it be to translate that word into a language, a written language, and give it to a group of people? What a legacy. That would be the most awesome thing ever. He said, whatever, let's go to dinner. And I've always remembered that. You know, I've always gone back to that moment because I thought it was kind of a cool answer, actually, and because it was true, because it was absolutely true. You see, you have to decide what you believe about the Word of God. In a world of lies, of imperfections, is it the pure Word of God? Well, if it is, it'll change your life forever. So I want you to treasure that Word. And by the way, when I speak about the Word of God, take it just to one other angle on this thing. It's the written word of God, but the written word is here to bear witness to what? Jesus, right? And Jesus is what? The word of God made flesh. So let's just read, since we're on this theme, we're sort of diving deep in the theme. Let's go to John chapter 1. And I'm going to read you this and then just one other verse after it. John 1, it says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word. Why? Because God is a communicator. God speaks, he creates. God is relational. Words are the tools of relationship. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Isn't that a beautiful introduction to the Gospel of John? What's it talking about? Jesus. Jesus is the Word, shining in the darkness. Darkness has not overcome it. How do we know that? You go to verse 14. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. We saw his glory full of grace and truth. That's Jesus in the flesh, in this world. The Old Testament Word of God, pure as silver, points to him. The New Testament Word of God, pure as silver, points to him and his perfect life. We're in a quest at our church to see the Word of God, to see Jesus in all of his purity and his perfection, because that's our hope. Our hope isn't in man. Our hope is in Jesus, the pure, living, true Word of God. Okay, so that's goal number one, right? Let's just treasure that. It's awesome. But there's another goal. Goal number two is that we would actually be transformed by the Word. That we would be changed by the Word. That we would so embrace the Word of God, God's Word of truth in Christ, that it begins to mold and shape us so that we become different people and we become people of truth. So that we, you know, when our words reflect what's inside, it's different. And people can tell there's something different about that person. Well, how do you know? Well, I don't know. It's something about them. It's the way they communicate. It's, you know, what they say. It's what they do. It's all of that, all right? Transformation. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 so we don't leave this sermon as simply some philosophical ramblings about the nature of human language. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, and let me read to you two things that are profound. I think about these things when I read Psalm 12, because everyone lies to his neighbor, so, but there's the Word of God. It's so beautiful and pure. So I think about this. Ephesians 4, in verse 22, Scripture says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So what does that mean? It means you're supposed to change. Put off the old self, put on the new. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay, something's changing about you. Are you a follower of Christ? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Then you're changing. You have to be changing. How long have you been a Christian? Someone says, I've been a Christian for 10 years. Another person answers and says, have you been a Christian for 10 years? Or have you been a Christian 1 year 10 times? Are you growing? Are you changing? What's happening in your life experience? Transformation. All right, keep reading. So you're supposed to change. Then it says in verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. First thing on the list. He says, oh, you have to be changed now. You're in Christ. You're a follower of the Holy Spirit's in you. It's renewing your mind. What's the first thing on the list? He says, put away falsehood and speak the truth. Don't lie.
I don't lie. Well, maybe just white lie. It's for everyone's benefit, actually.
Put away falsehood. What does that mean? Distortion? Distorting the truth? Exaggerating the thing for your benefit? Manipulating, being political about stuff, trying to maneuver because you're so good at language to get your own way, come out looking like the good guy. All that stuff that we do, we're experts at it. He says, don't do that anymore. It's a new you. It's a new you. You don't have to do that anymore in Christ. Kind of amazing, isn't it? We're members one of another. So then we're going to go down to verse 29. Of the same chapter, Ephesians 4, he says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. No corrupt talk. And you say, well, what is corrupt talk? I mean, it sounds like really bad, you know, like foul mouth stuff. What is corrupt speech? To corrupt something or to pollute something simply means it's not pure anymore. That's all it means. It's impure. Something that's pure doesn't have any foreign element in it. I have pure water that comes out of my tap. I have a filtration system under my sink with five different ways of filtering the water. Five ways. It's amazing. The water goes in through a little tube. Those little water molecules go through and they're getting brushed and squeezed, go through the thing, and every little tiny impurity is just being washed away, and they're like, oh, I feel alive. It's amazing. They come out a sparkling drop into my glass. It's there. It's like, it's amazing. Hold it up to the light. It's like, there's no impurity in that. Now, if you take just a little pinch of dirt and just throw it in the water, that's corrupt. You've just corrupted it. Now it's impure. If you take the tool, the gift of God, the language, the gift of words, and if you use those words in the service of your selfishness, if you distort or manipulate or flatter or you do all those things, even a little bit, what's happening is it's impure. He says, don't do it. Don't let any impure speech come out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the benefit of others. I wish you were my little girl. Change your life. To the benefit. Like, what a tool. What an award-winning use of the tool, of the gift. Use it, man. Use it. Change your life. Bless, don't curse. Nurture,
build up. Well, in verse 30, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you know if you're grieving the Holy Spirit? Well, the verse before said, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. So maybe it has to do with what we say. You know, maybe it has to do with our speech if we're grieving the Holy Spirit. How about this? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving, as God in Christ forgave you. Great words. But you know, when you read Ephesians 4 and 5, you start to realize a lot of it has to do with speaking the truth in love. You know? So here's the plea in all this kind of rambling from Psalm 12. The plea is, treasure the word of God, but also be transformed by it. Like, allow the word to transform you. Do the Bible reading. Pray about it. Ask the Lord, begin to transform me in my heart and in my thinking and my view of the world and myself so that I now become a bearer of truth. I begin to be a tool in the Master's hand that I can, you know, use my ability to share and communicate, to bless people and to build them up and to nurture and change the world. Totally change the world. It's amazing. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to be. May the Lord help us to be people of truth, people of God's word. Let's say a prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the rich treasures of your word, which do a mighty work in us, Lord, by illuminating the brokenness of our world and our lives and even the sinfulness, Lord, that we bear with us. You always shine the light, Lord, only that you might turn the spotlight on Jesus, that we can find our refuge, that we can run to safety. Our hope, Lord, is in your word of promise, that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us. Lord, you cannot lie. That's your word. It's our treasure. Our hope, Lord, is in your promises. And Lord, not only that, you've promised to transform us, to change us, to make us new people, to give us new hearts, to cause us to grow in Christ. How we long to be used in this world in a meaningful way. Lord, for that to happen, we give you permission. You take the ownership. Heart, mind, lips, words, tongue, pen, keyboard, all of it. It's yours, Lord. Now bless, Lord, this morning as we turn our hearts to communion. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.